Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, tonight's message I've entitled, Manna is Enough. And I want to just spend a couple of minutes reviewing the manna story. And then we'll be able to go from there, because that's going to kind of be our starting point. It's not really where we're going, but it's really kind of the basis tonight. So out of Exodus 16, just a little excerpt. We're not going to read the whole account, but I just want to give us a little bit of the storyline as a little memory jogger. We all know the account of the Exodus, and the Israelites come out of Egypt, and now you've got 3 million hungry people in the desert. Not an optimal environment to try to feed 3 million people and their livestock. But that's where the Lord took them, and the Lord had a strategy. And we know the account of the bread from heaven, manna, being sent in the desert to sustain the nation of Israel as they wandered around waiting the promised land. So reading this excerpt out of Exodus 16, 13 through 21, just a little broken portion of the text here. In the morning, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. No one is to keep any of it until morning." Some of them paid no attention to Moses, and they kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed. And when the sun grew hot, it melted away. I want to propose, I've done a little bit of like pondering, just my, you know, heart kind of thinking through things, teaching on different miracles in the Bible. I want to propose that it is my conviction that apart from the resurrection of Christ, this is the greatest miracle in the Bible. And here's my reasoning. 3 million people had to eat, not one day, not one year, 40 years. This was food supply for 3 million people for 40 years. And it showed up like clockwork. I mean, exactly like how God said it would. 6 days, it'll show up. On the sixth day, it'll show up in double portion, because on the seventh day, there's not going to be any. I mean, this is the wildest miracle. And it happened like clockwork for 40 years. This is unthinkable to me. And so I'm just looking at this crazy miracle and thinking about the way that it sustained. Can you imagine being born? You know, you're 20 years in, 15 years into this manna provision thing, okay? And you're born in the desert to Jewish parents. And as soon as you're weaned off the bottle, they start feeding you this bread they found out in the dirt, all right? They feed it to you. You think this is normal. You have no grid of life outside of bread showing up on the ground every day. That is not normal. Not normal. And all of your friends are completely convinced it's normal. And you grow up, and if you're born on the early end of that 40 years, you have kids in the desert too, and you train them this is normal. This is not normal. For 40 years, enough food shows up, and it's mystical. It's mysterious food, because it disappears by midday. You know, you go out, it's like, man, early bird gets the worm kind of deal. Early bird gets the fresh bread. Because by the time you wait till 10:30 in the morning, it's starting to get a little, yeah, you're not really sure. It's starting to fade away. It's starting, you pick it up and it kind of soggy in your hands. I mean, this is the wildest thing. I cannot imagine it one day. But we just read over and put no thought into the idea. 360 or 365 times 40 years. This happened. This is crazy. For 40 years. Well, God was doing something. He was plumblining the nation. When he pulled them up out of Egypt, he was giving them a heritage. He was giving them, you know, their identity. He was doing everything in them. And in the process of this, he was also creating a signpost that he would point back to repeatedly in the Word of God. There are many, many references back to the feeding in the wilderness, the manna that was on the ground, the daily provision of the Lord. The Lord was doing this. It's not like he, you know, wondered where this was going. He was going to be able to use this as a reference for the entire history and future, rather, of Israel, and then, you know, of his people indefinitely. It was a sign of his faithfulness. It was a sign of his love, his sign of his power, of his provision. I mean, this is God embarrassing every natural order, within the earth and saying, I can make bread show up on the ground every day with infinite supply. It's so crazy what he did. Bread on the ground, edible out of dew. You can't eat dew. It's no nutritional value. I've tried it. But every day for 40 years, this was a signpost that would be far more far-reaching than we can see at a glance. Is that God was using manna as something that he would be enabled then to point back to continually. And as we know, there are a lot of lessons that we can learn, out of, looking at the manna reality, looking at the provisional, point of view, looking at the Father, who is looking over his people, looking at the incredible God of creativity. I mean, there's so much we can learn about the Lord through manna. He just did this crazy thing. I cannot think of a miracle that hits that many crazy components, especially since it happened for 40 years every day. It's so wild to me. Well, here's the part that's so intriguing to me. Jesus, his earthly ministry, he's preaching, he's teaching, he's giving a revelation that's just jaw-dropping. He says, you guys remember manna? And they're like, yes, we've been thinking about manna a lot. It's taught in our synagogues. We're very familiar. We were taught, as children, all the stories of the manna. It's so crazy. Jesus said, I am manna. I am the manna. You know the manna? Yeah, that fed 3 million people every day for 40 years. Yeah, I am the manna. I just imagine people shaking their head and go, what are you talking about? Look at John 6, 31 through 41. Again, another little excerpt here out of this passage. Jesus said, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the bread that came down from heaven. He says, you are familiar with that story and all of the implications of them eating that bread every day as their sustaining grace, of the provision of God to bring, of the capacity of life-sustaining. I just think about that. What God was doing with that manna at the most elementary component was he was keeping 3 million people alive. I mean, it was a lot more than that. I mean, there's layers of revelation we can get out of the manna story, but at a bare minimum, he was keeping 3 million people from not dying. He was giving them daily provisions of food to be able to eat. And Jesus says, you guys remember that? So you remember when the Father was sending that manna, he looked over at me in heaven and winked at me. I am the bread. I am the bread that came from heaven. That is just powerful. I want to just give you another word that Jesus said that I just think applies in some way, somehow. Jesus teaching his disciples to pray in Matthew 6, 10 through 11. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. No doubt pointing back to the manna reality, pointing back to the idea that God was giving the Israelites bread every day. He was supplying for them the capacity to be able to eat, to be sustained in a difficult environment. He was giving them bread every day. But Jesus has declared, I am the bread. And I just think about what spiritual implications, what is Jesus saying here? If he just said, I am the bread, I mean, didn't just say it in this passage, but later on in the same, in John 6, Jesus referring to himself as the bread of heaven. And now here he's saying, give us the daily bread. And this concept that when they were in the desert, they had to go out and get bread every day to eat. What if Jesus is this daily bread? What if Jesus saying, I am the bread of heaven, I am this bread of life. What if Jesus really is this daily bread That Jesus, I think in the passage in Matthew, in Matthew 6, when he's talking about this, he's talking about all the daily provision points. But I think there's this undertone of him saying, you're going to need me daily. You're going to need to eat me daily. You're going to need to eat the bread of heaven on a daily basis, like the Israelites in the desert needed to eat the bread of heaven daily. It was provided for them daily for years and years and years and years and years, as if to be able to make the statement that this bread thing never gets old. You never mature out of it. You never get to a point where it's, you know, where that won't work anymore. It's like, well, you know, if all I eat is bread every day for a long period of time, I'll die. Like, it was this sustaining supernatural capacity, and Jesus points to it. He says, you remember the manna in the desert? I am that manna. And then he prays to his Father and teaches his disciples, here's how you pray. 10 awesome things. And then he says, give us today our daily bread. We need the bread from heaven today. We need it. I think it's interesting that in Exodus 16:4, back to the manna passage, Exodus 16:4, it says, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. And the people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. Start to think about this. It's like, I wonder if maybe we've missed a lesson here. And in all of our efforts to try to, you know, figure out how to cut corners and save time and stuff, I wonder if maybe we're trying to like bulk eat one day a week, and then we're not eating tomorrow and the next day and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. Like, I wonder if there's a capacity here that maybe we're missing a significant spiritual principle about eating every day, about needing Jesus every day. Every day, every day. And he says, he was talking about the food, but I think Jesus calling himself the manna, the Lord is a God of parables, isn't he? He was talking about the food in Exodus 16:4. He says, I will test them in this. I will test them to see whether they will follow my instructions. And of course they didn't. We know the story. They like kept extra and it got all moldy and yucky and unhelpful. It's like, no, I told you to go out every morning and get bread every single day. You got to go get that bread. Jesus said, I am the bread. We need bread today. Yesterday's man is getting oldie, old and moldy, oldie. It's getting oldie. It is. Maggots started appearing on it quickly, it said. It's smelly. I just wonder, like, how does this apply even in our own spiritual lives? Like, what about this? When God established this principle and then Jesus claimed it, he's like, I am it. I am this principle. I am the daily manna. I am it. I wonder what happens in our spirit. I wonder how far we miss the mark from who we're supposed to be in God, from what we're supposed to accomplish, from our character, from our formation, from our maturity in Christ. I wonder how much we side rail things or derail things when we don't do the seek Jesus, have that fellowship, have those times of eating the manna every single day. What kind of malnourishment we wind up with? What kind of imbalances? What kind of, you know, lack of saturation? Part of it was saturation, because Jesus also used the same concept, not only about the bread, but he also used about the water. He's like, whoever's thirsty can come to me. Look at this passage in John 7, 37 through 38. Jesus said in a loud voice, let everyone or anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Come to me. Jesus said, come to me, come to me. And this idea, I think about the saturation, like going and coming to him and drinking that water every single day, as opposed to just drinking when we're thirsty or drinking 2-3 days a week. I think there's a pattern here. I really do. I think there is something about coming to him every day as his way to sustain us in this life. I think there's something about the need that we have for the bread of heaven today. Come to me daily. That's just what I'm thinking about. And come to me. I mean, you're going to have to process what all that looks like, but I mean, as just a kind of a basic idea, I mean, it's coming to him in the word, in prayer, in worship, time with him. Some version of that, I think we got to have a daily reality of. And I think if we don't, it's not that we're like, oh, you're a bad Christian. That's a silly idea. I think it's, oh, you're completely missing out on all that God has for you because he is the bread of life and you weren't intended to eat it once or once a week or every other day. You were intended to eat the bread every single day. Again, even on the sixth day when there was double, it's not like they fasted on Saturday. It's that they had double, they had leftover. I mean, that's the wildest thing to me. God made this stuff. It's like he must have had two batches upstairs. There's the batch that dissolves, you know, in one day, and then there's the batch that he puts out on Fridays. It's like, and it's a different batch. Like, the angels are about ready to scatter. No, that's, get the other one. That'd be mad at me. They wouldn't eat on Saturday. So crazy. The Lord just does this crazy thing, and Jesus says, I am that bread. They were supposed to eat it every single day. Well, how does this carry over? I am thinking about the issue of contentment. I'm thinking about what we're finding our contentment in. What are we really trying to make life about? Where are we at? What are we really focused on? I mean, you know, part of the thing is those Israelites, again, because remember, it melted by noon or whatever the time was when the sun came up, you know. Those Israelites had to form their entire world around somebody in the family needs to make sure that they're up early in the morning and going out and get the bread and come back and bring it. They changed their schedules. They changed their lives. They made their entire world around the rotation of when God said the bread would be there. And again, the bread disappeared midday. You just imagine that one guy who slept in, goes out, it's like 1 o'clock in the afternoon. He's like, there ain't no bread. Ah! It's like, I did it to myself. I slept in. I mean, this was a life-consuming reality. And God doesn't make any excuses for it. It's like, oh, well, just because you slept in, then I hid some under a tree for you. I mean, it's like, he just makes it clear. He's like, this is how it is. These are the rules. You got to go get it every day. It was very infiltrating. I mean, it messed with their patterns and their life and their diet. And I mean, it was like a pretty big deal. And I just wonder, since we were created to know God, to love God, to be his, God very much wants for us to find our satisfaction in him. I think it's part of the reason that he makes us spiritually hungry. It's part of the reason that I believe that there's this pattern of coming to him daily that we would just find it so dissatisfactory to live for something else. But that we would make it our life pursuit to daily get the bread from heaven. That would really be like the main point of life. I mean, the main focus. That we would be those that are pursuing him, that want him. I read the passage in Philippians 4, 12 through 13. You guys know this passage. But this is Paul talking about, I mean, he's in prison when he writes this. That's always mind-blowing to me when I think about that. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. He says, I've seen both. I've lived in situations where I had it all, and man, I've lived in situations where it was rough, and I was dog paddling out there on the water for a few days, getting stung and eaten and bitten at. He says, I know what it is to be in both, and I have learned a secret. It is a powerful secret. How to be content in any and every situation. You know, until I looked at this, I think I had always approached this concept from an incomplete perspective. I'd always thought about this and be like, we've talked about contentment before. It's good to be content. And it's kind of like, be content by, you know, by just gritting it. You know, just like, I'm going to be content, by golly. And I don't think that's really the secret, like just pep-talking yourself into contentment. I think that Paul was probably long-term in this daily communion with Jesus thing. Living for another age, living for Jesus, finding his contentment in Christ and not his circumstances. so that he found the secret of being content in every situation. I don't care what situation I'm in. I didn't sign up for my situation. I signed up for Jesus. I signed up for daily bread. If all I get is my daily bread, I'm okay with that. I'll be content with that. It says, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want, and I can do all this through him who gives me strength. That's the key. I can put up with all the circumstances. I can be in any situation, and I can be content. I don't mean bear with it. I don't mean just kind of like, oh, I'll get through this season. I can be content. Content is like, you know, the person that's just sitting on the subway, and they're just chilling. They don't mind that it smells and that there's, you know, a little puddle of something gross on the floor next to them, and, you know, that they've got a long commute on the subway or whatever. It's like, they're just content. They're just chilling. Just kind of happy. Just there. What are you so happy about? I don't know. I'm just glad to be alive. This idea of contentment, it's not bearing with life. It's not barely making it. This contentment is, yeah, I'm actually pretty happy today. Why? What's so awesome about today? Well, I'm not dead. I mean, actually, if I was dead, that'd be pretty cool too, because I know where I'm going. Like, this idea of contentment is pretty powerful. How, Paul, how can you be content in prison, on the open seas, getting rocks thrown at? How can you be content? Well, I can do all of this through Christ, who is giving me strength because I'm eating him. I'm eating the bread from heaven every day. I got up in the morning so that I could have my bread. I lived that day so I could have my bread. And so whatever else happens during the day, so long as I get my bread, so long as I get Jesus. I mean, we have this like really, really wrong idea about we need to have a quiet time. Like, our existence is to eat manna. Our existence is the greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Our very existence, the reason we're on the planet still, isn't so we can do stuff and get stuff and have stuff. It's so that we can get him. So we can have Christ in abundance. Just give you Isaiah 55, verse 6. You guys know this verse, but seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. What's so awesome is the Holy Spirit living inside us. He never goes anywhere. He's super near today, tomorrow, the next day. This idea of seek the Lord while he may be found, it's not really like an ultimatum verse, like you've only got 15 more minutes and then you're not going to be able to encounter God anymore. It's really the constant invitation. Can he be found right now? Yep. Seek him while he can be found. Can he be found right now? Yeah. How about now? Yeah. Tomorrow? Yeah. Seek him. Seek him. Call on him. Call on him while he's near. These ideas of findable, near enough to encounter. Seek him. Encounter him. I want to propose a way for us to maybe oversimplify our lives. What if Christ was really our life? What if he really was? What if it wasn't I'm a Christian? What if it was really I exist today to know God and feel God and encounter God and love God and eat of that daily bread, to have that, you know, another little manna point here. They get the bread off from the wilderness and now they've got it. That bread wasn't breakfast bread. That bread was bread all day. You hungry at lunch? Yeah. Well, get some of the bread that you collected. Eat it now too. Eat it at night. The bread was there all day. It's not like you just had to gobble it up 15 minutes and then no more bread the rest of the day. You had to go out and collect it. We can fellowship with him all day. We can encounter him all day. That hot bread right off the heavenly press is ready all the time. This is our life. You know, I know us pretty good. I know me and I know you and I know our weakness and our hurts and our aches. And I think that there is so much life-sucking praying going around here. Life-sucking thought process. Here's what I mean by that. If only. There's so much if only in our hearts. There's so much if only in our prayer life. If only I was married for the singles. If only I had that perfect spouse for the marrieds. If only my finances looked a certain way. If only I had greater influence or greater opportunity. If only I had that. If only my health was better. If only my schedule looked different. If I could just, if only. If only my job was better. If only I had this. If I had that. I think we waste so much bread-eating time. Good days we could have had content eating bread. We waste on if only. What if your life is horrible forever? What if it just gets worse? I don't want to die unhappy and discontented when there is such a way as to be content in all circumstances. Or Paul, it wouldn't be in the Bible if it wasn't an advertisement that you can do it. I don't want to check out and like have to give an account of, well, when things were good, then I was encountering the Lord and I was living like Christ was really my portion, like Christ was really my life. Then I was eating the bread and that was enough for me. I don't want to grumble. I don't want to grumble like they did in the desert. They found the bread from heaven dissatisfactory. It's not enough. And they grumbled. And they said, if only we had meat. If only we were back in Egypt. If only, there's a bunch of if onlys. You go read the storyline. I think we're in the same boat. Our Egypt and our longings are different. We're not after meat. We're already eating as many hamburgers as we want. But we've got other if onlys. If only this job. If only this circumstance. If only this money. If only. And I don't want to get stuck there. I don't want you stuck there. And I think there's a bunch of us that we got a lot of if onlys in our internal conversation, in the way that we're making our decisions. It's like, who really cares? I mean, who really cares about what happens externally? What if we just made our life about eating that bread and then let the Lord transition things if and when he how he wants to? What if we really made it about Jesus really being our bread? I want to read this verse to you because it hit me fresh as I was doing this study and get ready for this message. It hit me fresh, and I've been praying it all week, and every time I pray it with this perspective, my heart gets happy. Colossians 3:3-4. For you died, and your life is now about your circumstances. No, your life is now hidden with Christ. That's your life. You have a life. You have a real life, and it is not your job, and it's not your family. Your life is not your circumstances. It's not your geography. You have a life. But it is not what you see. It is not what you experience every day in the external. You have a life, and it's hidden with Christ in God. You have a life. What if I could wake up every day and go, I am so glad to be alive today? Why? My life is hidden with Christ in God. I have a secret life. I have a hidden life. My real life is not what you see. My real life is what goes on between my heart and Jesus. My real life, this is me. The real me is inside. The real me doesn't matter if I have a house or a car or this or that or healthy or poor or sick. None of that matters. My real life is me and Jesus and how much we talk. My life is hidden with Christ. And when Christ, who is my real life, when Christ, who is my life, I mean, just like somebody says, get a life. Somebody says, you know, how's life? Somebody says, you know, what's going on in your life? My life is in Christ. Christ is my life, my real one. I've got an external expression that until the Lord comes or I check out, I don't get to break free from this external expression. But this isn't my life. My life is hidden. My life is in Christ. That's my life. And now you just think about, well, if Christ is my life, then all that really matters is the manna issue. I mean, that's really, if Christ is my life, not I'm a Christian, I go to church, I have, you know, God things, God appointments, things that happen in my life. No, if my existence is my life is in Christ, my life is the reality of the relationship between me and God, then really the only thing that matters in your life for real is eating that daily bread. Right now, on the road, on the way home, at night, in the morning, it's just how much bread can I eat? How much can I fellowship with the Lord? Because he's my life. It's the only real objective. Eating the bread of life daily. So what about everything else? You'll still have to go through the motions. I want to encourage you, get through those things. Find a way to manage the externals so that you can be all about your internal life in God. Building that relationship and that strengthening that life in Christ. You guys know this verse? It's out of John chapter 6, 48 through 58. Another little excerpt here. It says, later on in the same chapter where Jesus is talking about being the bread that came from heaven, and he goes further. He uses some strong talk. It says here in John 6, 48, it says, I am the bread of life, the living bread that came down from heaven. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. When we take communion, it's not about this bread somehow becoming the body of Jesus. It's an expression. It's like baptism. It's nothing magical happens when you go under the water. It's an expression of you get washed, you come up, you're totally different. Same thing with the bread. This idea, it's an expression. It's an outward expression of what we can do and physically touch to represent the reality of, I'm going to eat the bread of life today. I'm going to eat the bread of life again tomorrow. I'm going to eat the bread of life. He says, this bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. For my flesh is real food. I just love that line. Just imagine Jesus doing a, you know, commercial for some hamburger joint or something. This is real food, you know. My flesh is real food. And he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. The one who feeds on me, like Jesus, this is getting like horror story-rific here, feeds on me. I'm like this vulture on the side of the road, you know, eating something, like he feeding. Jesus says, whoever feeds on me will live because of me. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. You know the difference between eating and feeding? Feeding is this continual reality. And feeding is this coming back again and again. Jesus doesn't say, if you come and eat the bread one time, you're good to go. It's this continual eating, this feasting. Jesus, if you read this passage, Jesus seems to be making a case that our life is supposed to have a whole lot to do with feasting on him. He says, I am true food. I am the true food that will not dissatisfy. You will find such joy in me. I am the true food. I am the bread of life, the one who feeds on me will live forever, not just live forever in eternity, live forever now. You'll feel it. You'll feel the life of God in you. But it has something to do with this daily reality of eating the bread of life. And so I'm wrapping up here next few minutes. I think there's something to this concept that the manna was in the desert. There was this daily provision of manna, but it wasn't in the pasture land. It wasn't, you know, in the rich valley. The manna showed up in the place that was barren and hard and where there wasn't a lot going on. And many times we use the term that, you know, I'm in a desert season, bro. Man, it's really my life is a desert, like a barren wasteland. I wrote a song about the wasteland one time. You should have me sing it. No, you should not have me do that. Sing. Not happening. So many times I'm louder. I can overpower you. So I can still be louder without the microphone. And so many times this life is a desert. And I just think there's something that's so important for us, guys. Many times it's when this life is a desert, when things are not good, when things are tough, there's still manna available every single day. Like, what else do we need? Really? I mean, God got a little irritated at the Israelites when they kept saying, this manna is not enough, this manna is not enough. And I don't think they really had any revelation that they were, because Jesus wasn't the manna that came from heaven, you know, thousands of years later only. He was the manna that came from heaven that day. You know, this manna is not enough. Your provision, your miracles, your signpost, your nearness, the fact that you're showing up every day in our lives, God, giving us this manna, giving us access to you, it's insufficient for us. Man, in those hard seasons, those tough desert times, the manna is available every day in the desert if we will eat it. And then you can have real life on your worst day. You can have real springs of life, you know, welling up within you. You can have real fellowship. You can have real life. Feed the real life on your worst desert day, season, month, year. You can have the real life that Christ gave for you, that Christ wants for you to have. Jesus said, he is the manna, and he was the manna in the desert, and he makes himself available even in the worst of circumstances. He is our life. I just don't want to live the fake life. I want to have the real one. I'm going to get assessed when I stand before him. And for me, I'm as concerned about the assessment as I am the revelation of waste. How much time and life did I waste? That was a really tough season. And so you wasted it? You didn't do true life? You didn't do what you were on the planet for? I thought I was on the planet for my calling. Whatever. I could have gotten anybody to do that. You were on the planet to feast on me, to have real bread, real food, real relationship today, tomorrow, the next day, for decades, to grow in relationship with Christ. That's why I put you there and didn't remove you. It was more than I wanted you to do stuff for me. It certainly wasn't about your circumstances, your job, or your this or your that. I gave you those things just to bless you and to help you. Your purpose was to have me every day. I don't want to get up there and have this revelation put before me about how much time I wasted because things weren't opportune, you know? Because things weren't just the way I wanted them, because I was constantly reaching for these if-onlys. If only I can get this stuff in order, you know, this person in my life, man, if only they just go away. If only this thing would get set right. If only I could get out of this or into that. Or why in the world are we waiting? I don't even want to say those words anymore. I want to extract them from my vocabulary. I certainly don't want to pray them. I think you, and I'm out there with you, I think you spend too much time thinking about if only. Forget that. Today, Christ, today, manna, today, encounter him today. They had it hard, and they despised the manna. They despised what they could have today. The Israelites made their circumstances and their surroundings their life. The 40 years in the desert, I thank the Lord the whole time. Won't you just come to me every day and enjoy what I've given you, who I am, this fellowship that we have? Look over. I mean, every morning, there's God evidence on the ground. Every day, there's a tent all day long with the fire presence and the cloud. Every day. It's like, I just, for God, for 40 years, like, am I not enough? Like, isn't it clear I'll take care of you? Isn't it clear I'll provide your stuff? Isn't it clear? Can we just make your life about the fact that I extracted you out of hell, Egypt for the Israelites? real hell for you and me? Extracted you? Isn't that enough that we could just be buddies and friends and you follow me and love me today? I want to redefine my life. I want to encourage you to do the same. That my life is about daily manna. That my life is my secret life in God. That's the real me. That's the real life. That my life would really be about the heart strings being tugged and pulled and strummed between me and the Father every day. That my life is really, my life is my relationship with Jesus. And my life is my interactions with him, my commitment to him. My life in Christ defines me. That's life. And that's really what he died for, that we would have that sort of intimate relationship and fellowship. And if you never get any of the things on your if-only list, are you going to be okay? Are you going to die grumbling? Like, let's get over the if-onlys. Lord, bless me. Father, bless me indeed. Beyond my horizons, more than I could see. Expand my tent pegs. Bless me, bless me, bless me. Do crazy things, bless me. Got it? Okay, good. Now, let's focus on life. You and me, today, in good circumstances, in bad, in sweet times of marriage, in hard, in singleness, on wedding day. Today, today, you and me, my real life, Jesus.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.